Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 21 onwards. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Let's look at verse 21. To begin with, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. That is, he, the one whose son is foolish, without grace, ungracious. The Hebrew word kesil means a foolish person, a graceless person. And the proverb says that the one who has a son like that has sorrow. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow. And yet, when we say that, it's not a situation that is beyond remedy. The father of a fool hath no joy, as King James puts it. But that is not beyond remedy. With God in the picture, the situation can be changed. It requires, on the part of the foolish son, it requires application. Let's look at Psalm 107 for an example. Psalm 107. From verse 17 to 22. Psalm 107, 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. There we see the case of fools who are, because of their transgression, are afflicted. And the very one who afflicts them is the one to whom they are bidden to pray, and that is the Lord himself. They bring upon themselves all kinds of sufferings, and it's God's way of speaking to them, a tap on the shoulder. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. So when a parent notes with grief that his son is foolish, he can always bring God into the picture, and the situation can be changed. The father of a foolish son has got to, in a sense, relinquish that foolish son into the hands of his God. But in doing so, he mustn't be surprised if God deals in such a way that the father begins to regret having made that prayer. Sometimes the father of a foolish son will pray, Lord, do whatever it takes to straighten my son out. But when God begins to act, the father shrinks back and says, I didn't mean that drastic. So the parent has to be totally trusting and leave it to God's wisdom to decide how hard his hand, how heavy his hand is going to be on that foolish son. God brings them to a place where they cry out to him. And that's our prayer for any foolish children. God bring them to an end of themselves. There's another verse in Jeremiah chapter 8 where God says, "Shall they fall and shall they not arise? Shall he turn away and not turn back?" That double question requires the negative answer. They may fall, but they haven't fallen without remedy. While there's life, there's still hope. And so we do what the father of that boy in Mark chapter 9 did. In Mark chapter 9, a man brought his son to the Lord Yeshua and asked for his help. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Yeshua said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And that's the way we bring our children to God, the children that cause grief, and trust God and trust them into his hands. If peradventure God will change the situation. But it needs our input as well, in another sense. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9, God laid down basic precepts, how to avert a son from becoming foolish. It is by giving the word of God first place in the heart and in the home. Many times the son turns out foolish because the parent has not been diligent in doing what we are bidden here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9. Just what we have been reading in our prayers. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That's our responsibility. God says, "Yes, I can do what you ask me, but you have also a commitment. You also have a responsibility." When Shaul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 14 to 15. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Messiah, Yeshua. There's the parental input. He says in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 4 and 5, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. He was a godly succession, grandmother, mother, and son. Timothy. He turned out well because the parents took seriously what God said. You shall talk of these words to, you shall teach them diligently to your children. So many times God will step in and do more for us than we could do. We do all we can. God will then take over and continue the blessing and bring about, many times a foolish child is brought back when they're in a far country like the prodigal, and they remember there what they learned at their parents' knees. Those words come back to them, and those words reclaim them. Many times we read stories of people who are hopeless, lawless, hopeless cases, humanly speaking, but God's word came back to them and turned them around. So we come back to verse 21. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, but that sorrow is not something that is never going to be removed. It's not something that can never change. However, in the second half of this proverb, there is a situation where the situation is beyond remedy. The father of a fool has no joy. And the word fool now is different. The word used is Nabal. That was the name of a certain man mentioned in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 2 and 3. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. Now the house of Caleb was an honorable house. Caleb was that famous man who with Joshua brought back a good report of the promised land. But even Caleb had in his descendants one that was Nabal, which means an utter fool, a churl, someone who is positively wicked and ungodly. These things are mysteries to us, but what is involved is the complication that sin has brought into the world. Also the fact that our children grow up with wills of their own, and they must use those wills. If we have not done what we could when they were young and the will, they were supple, to bend them in the right direction, to straighten them out when they were crooked, then trouble happens when these young people come to adulthood. The father of a fool hath no joy. David had a son called Absalom. Absalom was a wicked boy. We cannot altogether exempt David from blame, because David tended to please his sons, to indulge them. That was the big mistake, and it ended up like this. The death of Absalom was announced to David. We read in 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son. The grief that comes to a parent that has not done what he could to steer that young heart and that young life in the right direction. Coming back to Proverbs 17, we go on to verse 22. Now we have a more positive note. A merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A merry heart, a cheerful heart. With joy, says Isaiah, shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. So that merry heart is due to the joy of salvation primarily. Rejoice evermore, says the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5. And in Psalm 32, David describes his joy at being a forgiven man. Psalm 32, David says here, verse 3, When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Verse 7. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Then in verse 11. Be glad and rejoice. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Verse 10 tells us, he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. That is the merry heart, the forgiven heart, the forgiven soul. By heart is meant disposition or attitude. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 7 to 9. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. In these verses, Solomon says, go and eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. That is, you may eat and drink to the glory of God. And the reason is, for God has already accepted your works. God has accepted your works. He's saying to us here that God has now accepted our works. That involves forgiveness. In the book of Ephesians we read, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Messiah Yeshua unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. When God accepts our works, it means that he will accept us and what we do now, having forgiven us. He has redeemed us from our sins. Before we become believers, our works are called dead works. But when we become believers, our works are called living works. And this is the situation here. God now accepted thy works. He has accepted you, and therefore he accepts what you do. Let your garments always be white, that is, keep walking in the way of righteousness. The white stands for the righteousness of the saints. And let your head lack no oil, that refers to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The white garments speak about the robe of righteousness, which God gives to every soul that believes in him. The oil on the head speaks about the gift of the Holy Spirit, which God bestows on every repentant sinner. The moment we repent and turn to God, God forgives, God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then he says something which puzzles us. The first sentence is quite clear. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. Why does he speak about our vain life? It's because this world is a vain world. It's a world that knows no stability. And in the book of Corinthians, in the letter of the Corinthians, the first letter, the word of God tells us, be prepared for change. Things will never continue as they are. He that buys, let him be as though he bought not. He that rejoices, as though he rejoiced not. Because before you know it, the spoke in the wheel that was uppermost, with the turn of the wheel, will be at the bottom. And it's the same with our circumstances. They could change. And it's an unpredictable life. That is what is meant by the days of your vanity. But as long as God spares us, we may live joyfully. Live joyfully, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. He that has a merry heart does good like a medicine. To do good means to put right, to straighten out, to promote, to improve. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but by contrast, a broken spirit dries the bones. A broken spirit, smitten. When someone is smitten or despondent, that is what is meant by a broken spirit. In chapter 18, verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? The spirit is the life source. It dries up all the bones when the spirit is broken. And so it happened with Nabal. Nabal reviled David, and as a result, he brought the judgment of God upon himself. His wife made amends, and she told Nabal about it. And let's read it. 1 Samuel 25, verse 10. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? That was insulting language. He described David as a runaway slave, and as though David was a nobody. David was ready to take his vengeance, but we read that Abigail remedied the situation, verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she took that as a present to David. That averted David's anger. Verse 32 of 1 Samuel 25. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you today, this day, to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." So verse 36, we continue with the narrative. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. He had a fatal stroke. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. A broken spirit dries the bones, and here was a dramatic example in the case of Nabal. To dry the bones means no more nourishment for that which should have been the strength and the support of the body. Remember how David put it in Psalm 32, "My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." He says, "Day and night God's hand was heavy on me. My bones waxed old through my complaining." Then, says David, the turning point came through repentance. Repentance will change that. A broken spirit dries the bones, but repentance will change the drought of summer into the moisture of spring. David says in that psalm, "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins." I said, you forgave. David hadn't even got around to doing it. He had made the resolve. God saw his resolve. And before David could utter a word, God forgave him. "I said, thou forgavest." Transformation through repentance. In Psalm 51, that famous penitential prayer. And in verse 8, David says, "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." Broken bones, not literally, but spiritually, broken bones. When a broken bone is set, I read that the place where the bone is set is a stronger joint than before it was broken at that point. And so God is able to restore the soul, transform the situation through repentance. If there's anyone with a broken spirit, maybe there's need for repentance. Job chapter 33 tells us about this from verse 33 onwards. Job 33 from verse 13. "Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an account of any of his words. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight and his bones stick out which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draws near the pit and his life to the executioners. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores to man his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He, that is God, will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works all these things, twice, in fact, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. So the broken spirit is something that God uses to bring back the sinner to himself. God says in the prophet Isaiah, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God has two dwellings. One is heaven and the other is the humble heart. In chapter 66 of Isaiah, Isaiah 66 verse 2, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. And then comes verse 14. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. So that when we read verses like this, there is usually hope through transformation, through repentance. When God is in the picture, the impossible can happen. Verse 23. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. By wicked is meant here an evil person. He accepts a bribe behind the back. This is one thing that God charged his people with in the prophet Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. It was the case also in the experience of the Apostle Paul, when Felix called him many times to listen to him and to hear him, but the motive was a sordid one. He didn't want to know about salvation. In Acts chapter 24, we find that he was hoping for a bribe. Acts chapter 24, Acts 24, verse 26. Meanwhile, he, Felix, also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. That Felix, that governor, was a wicked man, and he's the one described here. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back from the hiding place. Literally, the motive is to pervert the ways of justice, to deflect or to deceive or to decline, to not to allow the ways of justice, not to allow justice to take its course. Matthew chapter 28, here's another example. From verse 11 to 15. This was at the resurrection of our Lord Yeshua. The women had come to the empty tomb. They had met the angels had told them that he was risen and sent them with the message to their fellow disciples. Verse 11, Matthew 28. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the soldiers and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. See, the soldiers, the guard, were wicked people. They connived at this blatant falsehood. The Sanhedrin were the ones that bribed them. They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, and as a result, they perverted the ways of justice. So they, the soldiers, took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That's what the proverb means. Someone who accepts a bribe is a wicked person, and that person perverts the ways of justice. By contrast, we see what the godly man does in Psalm 15. By contrast to the wicked man, here's the righteous man, and this is what he does. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. There's the righteous person. There's no such word as bribe in the vocabulary of a righteous person. Isaiah speaks about the man who shakes his hand from taking of bribes. This will be our last text, Isaiah 33, verse 15 and 16. Isaiah 33, verse 15 and 16. He, having posed the question, "Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire?" And that devouring fire is a picture of God. Verse 15, this is the one who will dwell with God. Even though God is a devouring fire, the righteous person will not be consumed. Here's the description. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. The bread of life, the water of life, is for those who comply, who match this specification, who comply with God's requirements. God willing, next week we'll continue with verse 24 onwards. But for now, we'll just have a short prayer to close. And then if there are any questions or comments, please feel free. We've got about 10 minutes. Shall we pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precepts which show us the better way, the good way, the right way, the way wherein we should walk and in which we find rest to our souls. Bless these truths to our hearts, and Lord, if there are any that are foolish amongst our children, have mercy upon them and turn them back to yourself. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.